always helps to understand the background and the context of a sermon or a study. And in this case, these are some of Paul's final instructions to his young disciple named Timothy. We know from 1 Timothy that Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus to guide the church, to lead the church, in effect, to pastor the church there. And in his second letter, these are some of Paul's last words to his dear young friend, Timothy. You know, when you boil it down, so much is relationships. We have formalities and we have business relationships, but I mean, ultimately it's relationships. And Paul loved this young man so much. He just loved Timothy. And Timothy wasn't perfect by any means. He made mistakes. He was timid. He was unsure of himself. But Paul had confidence that he could do the job. So there's just 3 points in this sermon. You ought to write them down if you have that little piece of paper on your handout. And really, in some ways, this is a sermon for Ray. And if I get a chance to talk to him, I'll share this with him. Because really what Paul is saying to Timothy is, here's what you need to do as a leader of a church. But it applies to all of us. So don't think, well, I'm not the new pastor. It doesn't apply to me. It applies to all of us. But specifically, the context, Paul's saying to Timothy 3 things. And the handout, I may have created a little bit of confusion, but the words that I used were this. First, to love the word. Second, to live the word. And third is to share the word. That'll be on the test, so you want to have those. Have you ever done that when you had a class in college? They would say, now these are going to be on the test. Write them down. So I think, first of all, what Paul is saying to Timothy and says to all of us as followers of Christ, we need to love the Word of God. Learn it and love it. And so look again what he says back in chapter 3, verse 14. You, Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And if you flip back 2 pages to chapter 1, I believe it's verse 4 or verse 5, that we know that Timothy learned the scriptures from his mother and his grandmother. You see it in chapter 1, verse 5. I'm mindful of the faith that is in you, which first was in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. And in addition to his mother and his grandmother teaching him, obviously the Apostle Paul had poured God's word into his heart. So he says, continue in these things that you've learned. You learned them beginning in verse 15 from childhood. You've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. Pretty simple. It's the scriptures, a love for God's word, and our nourishment, our ongoing study and enjoyment. And by the way, it's an ongoing learning process. I wrote down in my notes, keep learning, memorize the scripture, VBS. Hooray for the VBS team. And just the week-to-week Sunday morning classes. I tease about the kids leaving, but for many of you, that's where you got anchored in your faith as a younger child, and hopefully as parents, teaching your kids how to memorize scripture, reading daily the scriptures, listening. There's great stuff. I was listening to John MacArthur again this morning on KBGW or KWGA. Yes, the Christian radio station. I'm sorry, but I listened to J. Vernon McGee coming down, driving down, and John MacArthur. And anyways, there are resources. And now, of course, with all the technology, podcasts and all the websites, all kinds of places to be learning and growing. So never, never, never stop learning. And hopefully you're learning here Sunday to Sunday and have a love for God's word. Sunday school, life groups. It's endless opportunities. Well, my dad was a new Christian. In our family, I've told you a lot about our family. My mom came to faith, Billy Graham Crusade, 1964, Arizona State University. And she got up out of her seat at the end of that sermon and went down. And my father, my brother, and I sat there like 3 bumps on a log. We didn't know where she was going or what she was doing. But she really, I'm convinced, that day put her faith in Christ. She had a church background, don't misunderstand. Gone to church, even helped start churches. But really, I don't think it ever come to a personal faith, a personal decision. Born again is another way we might say it. But as a result of that, we began to go to a church, and it was called Scottsdale Bible Church. Guess what they emphasized? The Bible. And we couldn't get over it because as we got out of our cars in the parking lot, people were carrying Bibles. We had never seen such a thing. We had gone to a church, Protestant church, nice people, but you didn't need to bring your Bible. When we went to Scottsdale Bible Church, you knew you wanted to bring your Bible. And we learned a lot. But my dad was the last. My brother came to faith down in the Grand Canyon that summer, and I came to faith under a pine tree in Prescott, Arizona, but my dad was more slow. Is that a good word? Hard-headed? I think most men are. We've talked about this. Women have tender hearts. Men have, hard-headed. They may have good hearts, but are kind of slow to catch on. But eventually, my dad also came to faith in Christ on another trip into the Grand Canyon. He almost drowned. And I think that really shook him and realized, hey, am I sure about my faith in Christ? That's a long background to say my dad started listening to the Bible on tapes. Remember in the old days we had a thing called a cassette tape? Anybody remember those? Anybody still have a car that takes a cassette tape? Isn't that funny how that's changed? But he started listening to the Bible. I think it's a great tool. There's something about hearing it read that you catch nuances that you often miss when you're reading it for yourself. And I highly recommend every day read a little bit out of the Bible, a chapter a day. Remember we said if you read a chapter a day, you can read the whole Bible in 3 years. Did you know that? And what helped me as I began that journey was when I finished reading a book. And of course, what's the book you always start in if you've never read the Bible before or don't have a reading plan? What book do you start in? Mark, good. Three of you remembered that, good. How many Sundays have I been here? Start in the book of Mark. It's easy. It's 16 chapters. Half a month you could read that book. And then what I did, I put a check mark in the table of contents. So it was like, yes, I've got that far. And then I maybe started and went to the book of Acts. When I finished that, it's about a month, 28 chapters. Yes, I checked that one off. And gradually began to read the whole Bible. I do not recommend you start on page one. It's confusing. I always say you get lost in Leviticus if you're reading the Bible cover to cover. It's not that Leviticus isn't valuable, and you should read that eventually, but you work on the basics. Love the Word. I don't remember if I've shared this story with you, but years ago when I was at Dallas Seminary, they had a wives program on Thursday nights. And so my buddy, Tim Hill, who went on to be a pastor over there, three couples, the Philkins, the Hills, and the Hoppers. You know why we became friends? We sat alphabetical in chapel. But our wives became friends. We had dinners together. Thursday nights, Tim would come and we would study at our apartment while the wives went to a Bible study program that seminary professors, Howard Hendricks, Dr. Ryrie, Dr. Walberg, can you imagine being in a Bible study with these great scholars? But they taught a women's class on Thursday nights. So my wife was in a small group. I guess they'd broken up into different groups. And they were going to read some verses together. Most of you have met Jeannie. And so they asked her if she would find a verse in the book of Daniel. Well, Jeannie was pretty new in her faith and kind of like me, didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. So they gave her a verse and these other six or eight women. And then they went around and read their verses. And so when they got to Jeannie, they said, well, honey, would you like to read your verse? And she said, I can't find the book of Daniel. I don't know where it is. So she was really embarrassed. Well, instead of somebody jumping in to help her out, they said, use your table of contents, and we'll come back. This is the way she told it to me. So the rest of them go around, read their verses. They come back to Jeannie, and they say, Jeannie, now would you like to read your verse? And she was just so embarrassed. She said, I can't find the table of contents. Well, today we can laugh at that. But she was humiliated and embarrassed. Well, you could be that way too. Maybe you don't know your way around the Bible. I didn't as a young Christian. It was time to learn. And I told her, she said, I'm never going back again. But I told her, maybe you need to go back so you can find where the book of Daniel is. And she did. And of course, she has become a wonderful Bible teacher. So do you understand? We all start somewhere, but we also kind of get out of practice. Some of you haven't opened your Bible by yourself for a while or read your Bible with your spouse or a friend. So we need to learn to love the Word because that's what our faith is based upon. And remember, it's not a fairy tale. It's not once upon a time like the Walt Disney stories that are all so cute and lovely. But no, this is history. This is written by people who saw the events, who were, as we believe, we'll say in a moment, directed guided by the Holy Spirit to write the scriptures. So I just want to challenge you, as you begin this new season with this new pastor, that you bring your Bibles, you bring a pen, you open the Bible, you follow where he's teaching, be good students of the Word. And don't just study on Sundays, keep reading. I'd like to get a report card from some of you. Say, Mark, I read the book of Mark. You'll get a prize. So not only do we need to love the Word and really learn it, and by the way, again, commend you. Those of you who have kids, young kids, you have taught them well. I think in our family, my wife led all four of our kids to faith in Christ. I was the man who was the pastor, but I was the busy one, and she would just quietly, faithfully work with them, read, study, help find out what they're learning. And I believe if you asked our kids today, they'd say that it was their mom. So you moms and you women and you men, your job is as Lois did and Eunice did, to teach your kids the Bible. Don't just count on Sunday morning kids program, which is very good, or the Wednesday night program. You have to be involved. I'm starting to preach here. I apologize. Then we need to live the Word. Look what it says in verse 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God. God breathed is literally what it means. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof. My Bible says correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God, the man or woman of God, may be adequate and equipped for every good work. What I believe Paul is saying is it's not just knowledge, continuing the scriptures, but it's action. Remember we said inspiration without perspiration leads to frustration. We taught you those five steps about how to study the Bible. You start with observation. You read a passage. What's going on here? Who, the who, what, when, where, why? Then we think about it. We meditate on it and come up with some kind of a practical principle, a timeless lesson from that passage. And then we wonder, is that consistent with other scripture? Correlation, remember that? Some of you look like you've never been here in this church before. But we said the last step in Bible study is application, putting it into practice. Keep your finger in Timothy. Can I show you a verse that you know well, but I think it's helpful to be reminded? It's in Matthew chapter 7. I've mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Look, come on, quick. Matthew chapter 7. I like when people turn the pages. When I was a young Christian, our pastor was so fast, I was always at least two or three verses behind. He was always ahead of me. I was trying to keep up with my wonderful, remarkable teacher named Dr. Jim Bohr. At the end of three chapters, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, remember what Jesus says. He says, now, everyone who hears these words, this is verse 24, Matthew chapter 7, you know this. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. Let me read that again. And acts upon them. Does something. He may be compared to a wise man. Wise, you ought to underline, who built his house upon the rock. So when the rain descended and the floods came, the winds blew and burst against the house, it did not fall because it had a solid foundation on the rock. But what does the next verse say? Everyone, verse 26, who hears these words and does not act upon them, he is like a foolish man, builds his house on the sand. And when the rain descends and the floods come and the winds blow and they burst against the house, it fell, and great was its fall. After three chapters, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, okay, you've heard it, but now you need to live it. And that's where I think we are so weak. We know all this. We have, some of you have Bible college education. Some of you have grown up for 50, 60 years under good teaching, good pastors, godly parents. You've got all the information, most of the information, but it's the application. It's the perspiration. What are you going to do with what you've learned on a Sunday morning, in a sermon, in a Bible study? What are you going to do when you've read through a chapter in the Bible and you see Jesus showing compassion? Well, that's nice. I'm glad he did that. Or is it, maybe I need to look for an opportunity to show compassion. Do you understand the difference? I know this is Bible 101. But too often, I think as church people, and I'm just as guilty as you are, we've got the information, but there isn't a lot of perspiration. The Word of God, profitable. And did you see the four things he mentioned? Teaching, that's the instruction back in verse 16. good for teaching. And then the word reproof. I think it was in the Navigator ministry. They had a wheel. Do you remember the Navigator wheel? You can't get to heaven until you've memorized the Navigator wheel. But it talks about the life of Christ, and it was this balanced Christian life. And so there is the word of God is one spoke and prayer. So God speaks to us, we speak to him. And on the horizontal plane is evangelism and fellowship. And these four components keep the wheel balanced. But they also had a diagram about how we get off track sometimes. Here we've been taught something, but the second word that's used in verse 16 for correction. Sometimes we need somebody to say, whoa, stop. Stop what you're doing. Be careful. To just kind of challenge you, rebuke you. Stop what you're doing. It's harmful to yourself and to others. I saw a sign in Diamond Bar the other day. I think it was on the little Diamond Bar news channel. It said, beware of rattlesnakes. It was in their little publication, hiking, but watching out. Because sometimes there's something you don't see, and be careful where you step. You get off the path, the rattlesnakes are out there waiting to devour you. They can hurt you. So there's a rebuke, this reproof. You've been taught something and you've deviated from it. You need to be reproved, and the Word of God will do that. And then the correction is to get you back on track again. You've gotten off the path. You're away from where you ought to be. The Bible can sometimes say, wait a minute, look in the mirror. You can harm yourself or others. Get back on the trail. And then it says training, continuing ongoing training in righteousness. And did you notice what it says in verse 17? That the we may be equipped for rest and comfort. Is that what your Bible says? No, it says that we would be equipped for good work. Look at Titus. Don has been our teacher in Titus. Three or four times in the book of Titus, it's the next book over after 2 Timothy, Titus, Paul writes to Titus and about the church. And notice what he says, starting in chapter 2, verse 7. Let's pick it up in verse 6. He's talking about young men. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Do you have any young men in this church? Anybody under 60? You're young. Be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example. He's telling Titus to be an example of good deeds along with purity and doctrine. So Paul says to Titus, as a leader, you need to be an example of good deeds. Over in chapter 2, verse 14. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from lawless deeds and purify us for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for what? My Bible says good deeds. You see that? Again in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, this is a trustworthy statement. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed in God may be careful to be engaged in what? Good deeds. Are you hearing something here? And again, it's down in verse, what is it? I missed it. In verse 3:1, remind them, be subject to the rulers, authorities, to be obedient and be ready for every what? Good deed. Listen, people. God has challenged us. The word isn't just to be information, it's to be application. And one of the best things we can do as Christians is to be nice to the people around us, at work, on campus, neighbors. Do you like your neighbors? Do you know who they are yet? Do you know their names? I've been stopping at McDonald's in Indio on my way down for breakfast. I don't want to cook breakfast at home. When I get up at 5 and get in the car at 6. And I always stop in Indio. And I've noticed at McDonald's, it's a busy place, by the way. Well, it's the last point in civilization, I think, before you venture south down here or venture west on toward Arizona, east on to Arizona. But I've seen a homeless man there on a number of occasions. And at first, I'll be honest, I kind of avoided him. I thought, I think I'll sit over at that table. But he's there every Sunday. And so finally, 2 weeks ago, and I'm not sharing this because this is out of my comfort zone. I'm not a hero here. But I was waiting for my food, and he came up and must have some money. But I said to the clerk, I'd like to buy his breakfast. And he said, no. He said, no, you can't do that. He was like, I felt like I had embarrassed him or offended him. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he didn't want to hear that and wouldn't let me. And I just quickly said, okay. And I didn't want there to be a ruckus in the middle of McDonald's. But my wife and some women at the church had put together some little packets, Ziploc 1 gallon packets. And in there's a bottle of water, there's toothpaste, there's maybe a couple of granola bars, just a little packet. And so he had left, but I left that at McDonald's. I said, if he comes back, will you give this to him? Well, I had a hunch I was going to see him again this morning. And I saw him before he got into McDonald's, so I thought we were a little on safer ground. So I said, hey, I'm so sorry if I embarrassed you. And I said, I've got this Ziploc packet. I don't know if they gave you the one last week, but I'd like you to have it. No, he would not accept it. He said, I have no place to put that. I don't want that. No. And so, again, I'm backing away. And see how clumsy I am? All of you would do much better. But I said, look, I don't want to offend you in any way, but I'd like to know your name. What's your name? His name's Bill. If any of you remember long enough ago, the folks on the family ministry made a movie called A Man Named Norman. It was a precious movie. Anybody ever see it? You can't really get to heaven until you've seen that movie. It was precious, but it was a family, true story, whose the man was kind of a recluse across the street and disheveled, and the yard was a mess, and the fellow over here just began to reach out. So this reminded me of him. This was Bill. So he wouldn't take, no problem. So I walked into McDonald's, got my food. I actually gave the bag to a clerk, said, Bill went into the restroom. I said, I'd love you to give that to him, but he won't take it from me. So anyways, I sat down and had my breakfast, and Bill sat several tables away from me, but I couldn't resist. So after I finished eating my food, I just went over and said, can I sit down for a moment? And just, I'd like to get to know you better. And he allowed me to do that. Now, I didn't give him any food. I didn't give him any money. I just talked to him. And he was very articulate. We're talking history. I love history. We're talking, math. I'd be out to lunch, but we're talking, he knew history. Behind that beard and that long hair were some very clear eyes as I got to listen to him a little bit. And we talked, and we didn't get very far into spiritual things, but he had some knowledge of a couple of things, and sometimes it was hard to understand. But I was surprised at how articulate and clear thought he was about history and facts, and we're talking elections, and he said he actually was in a room where President Kennedy was. Well, I was in a room with President Johnson. So suddenly we're best friends. It was the cutest thing. I have nothing more to report. That's all that happened. We talked. But it felt like the right thing to do, to at least reach out, not to offend, not to make a scene, just to be caring. Does that make sense? And really, that's not my comfort zone. I'd much rather sit down and talk about the Bible. I love to do that. But I just want you to understand, there are probably, and you can't solve everyone's problems. There's no magic bullet here, but you can be compassionate. One of the things you watch for in the Bible, if you read the book of Mark, you will find as Jesus in his ministry often stopped and felt compassion for people. He saw them as lost sheep. He saw the woman, it might be in Luke, with the woman of Nain whose son had died, and here comes the funeral procession. He felt compassionate. Luke, I think it's Luke 10 or Luke 15, with the prodigal son, the father saw his son coming and felt compassion. Jesus shows compassion. So I just want to tell you that the Bible says, it's not like learn as much as you can and pack away as much as you can, but rather take what you know and put it into practice. Could be with a family member, could be with a stranger, could be with a classmate. Most of the students aren't in here. Could be, on and on we go. Okay? So we're not only to love the word, but we're to live the word. Perspiration, application, to put the word into action. Sometimes we're the worst at doing that. The last thing is this, share the word. So we ought to love it, learn it well. We ought to live it. It ought to show up in our lives every day. Oh, a lot of other things. We could go on for, I know we don't want to stay here too long, but another whole area. I think it was it McGee talking today, or was it MacArthur talking about forgiveness and how we need to be willing to forgive other people. That's something we need to apply. We all have some issues with people at times, family members, church members, pastors. Forgiveness. Here's the share the word. This is the last verse, the last part. I solemnly urge you, he says to Timothy, in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, and by the way, the God and the and is equating God and Christ there, by the way, theologically, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. By the way, the word preach here, it isn't just for a pastor. The word is used in other settings of like a town crier or a messenger bringing news, a herald. To understand, you don't have to be a seminary-educated, ordained pastor to preach in this pulpit or in any other setting. We're all to be communicating. Maybe I can use that as a word. We're to share the word. And notice he says, be ready in season and out of season. Sometimes there are organized opportunities when you're going to be sharing the word with somebody, but sometimes there may be unexpected opportunities. Did I ever tell you about my termite treatment, man? Have I told you that story? The reason I love you so much is you listen to my stories. People in Diamond Bar, oh, we've heard that one before. Had a man who was treating our house, not the tending the house, but inspecting, and he was going to spot treat a few places for termites. I cannot tell you his name, but I remember the conversation. Jeannie was teaching school. I was at home. I probably had important things to do, like sermon preparation. But he just kind of lingered around. He didn't leave. And I'm thinking to myself, well, isn't he going to leave pretty soon? I'll write him a check and he'll leave. But he just kind of lingered around and began to talk about his life and about his spiritual journey and how he had kind of strayed away. Somehow he knew or learned I was a pastor. And that was a turning point in his life. Not anything I was so profound, but I just listened. I may have told him something, but later, in a later conversation, Mark, that was a real turning point to get me back in my relationship with God. Sometimes they come unexpectedly. In fact, often those conversations feel like interruptions, don't they? Like, oh, the termite man, I have important things to do. What is he still doing in my garage? But that's a true story. He goes on to say, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. We need a lot of that. And with your new pastor, and he's going to have to be patient with you because you're an odd group. I've learned a little bit about you. But be patient. Oh, it's like getting married. That's what's happening here. A new man is going to come, and his wife and his daughter, and they're going to love you, and you have to love them. But as you get married, you tend to marry opposites, and there'll be some quirks in his life, and there'll be some quirks in your church, and you're going to have to love each other and be patient and learn. Did I tell you this? We had neighbors two different times, neighbors in India, from India. They were our neighbors. And I was telling my one neighbor, Avi, about, it's so fun, the Bible is so similar, the Old Testament, to what you're telling me about your culture. One of the things they have is arranged marriages. I'm all in favor of that now. They do have arranged marriages. And here's what he said. Listen, it's worth the price of the whole morning. He said, in America, people fall in love and get married. But in India, they get married and they learn to love each other. Isn't that something? Now, so often there's a matchmaker. That we saw that in Israel too. Again, it's an Asian culture. And there was a matchmaker saying, You'd be a good match for, you two would get along well together. They see the characteristics. I mean, this is true. And parents see that. They know the strengths and the weaknesses of their own kids. I sure did, and watching. And you wish you could go pick out the partner for them because they're too young to really have that wisdom. But isn't that a great statement? In America, we fall in love and then we get married. But in India, they get married. Arranged marriage. In fact, in the Bible, remember when, I think it's in Jacob lifts the veil and he got the wrong wife? Remember that? You can't trust father-in-laws. They'll do anything to. But that's Oriental Eastern culture. And in many cases, in Bible times and even in more recent days in Asian countries, you don't even know the person until you get married. The day you get married, lift that veil, holy smokes. Or you see the surprise in their face like they're saying, huh? I'm teasing. But you learn to love each other, right? You learn. So that's what you're going to learn with your new pastor. But let me finish with this. He warns about the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. They're going to want to have their ears tickled. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn to myths. So there's a real warning Paul is giving to Timothy. But I like this in verse 5. But you, Timothy, be sober, sensible in all things. Endure hardships. There'll be some. And I know even moving to a new community, it's going to be awkward and hard and frustrating. But look at this. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. So I think that's the third thing. You have to love the word. You want to live the word. But you need to share the word. That's why we're here. Our little slogan, our church in Diamond Bar, I didn't write it. But it's the slogan is our purpose, mission statement, I can't think of the right term, is to know Jesus and to make him known. We want to know him. We want to know all about him. We know his word and to make him known. So one of the great privileges we have is to tell others of Christ, to share the good news. And remember, God uses people to tell other people about himself. There's not many billboards up in the sky. There may be one along the freeway. Could be a bumper sticker. Could be a Bible in a hotel room. But most of the time, if we had time, it'd be fun to go around with a microphone. Who told you about Jesus? Somebody did. God uses people to bring other people to himself. I want to finish with this story because it's such a sweet one. Many years ago, a young man named Roberto and his either engaged to or maybe recently married to Heather came to our church. Roberto came to our church. He was from the Philippines, had a different church background, but he came to our church. He wrote me a letter recently. I should read the email first. Good morning, Pastor Mark. I'm not sure if you remember me. Isn't that reassuring? Because you do. Pastors forget. I don't know if you remember that Heather and I, it seems we send you a message every few years, or when the Lord leads us back to California, we come and visit the church. It was primarily through your preaching and leadership and the friendship and care that you showed to both of us as we were a newly married young couple that I came to faith in Christ and started my journey serving the Lord. We're talking 15 or 20 years ago. Here's this young couple. They don't seem to be a good match. And I don't remember if they were married or about to get married. But he came to faith. I remember he mentioned specifically being, and I will still to this day vividly remember sitting in your office. Both you were there, both of you, Jeannie and Mark, and Heather was there with me as well as I professed my faith in Christ and asked to be baptized. Isn't that precious? Well, here's the part that's so fun. I received this newsletter the last couple of weeks, and up in this upper left-hand corner is Roberto. It turns out they moved to Minnesota. Why would anybody move to Minnesota? He's from the Philippines, grew up in America. She's from Southern California. They move to Minnesota, and he goes to Bible school and becomes a church pastor. Now, he and Heather and their four children, so that's a lot of years since they were just getting married, are going back to the Philippines, and he will be the field director for a ministry called, what's it called? Cebu, which something in Philippines, but it's basically homes for orphan children. And he's going to be the field director. Is that crazy or what? And the reason I share that isn't in any way to give me any credit for anything. He came to my office. They came to our church. I just hopefully explained or confirmed his faith in Christ. But you never know where that will lead. And now, 10, 15, 20 years later, that young man, now a father of four, and his wife are going to the Philippines to be the field director for a number overseen of ministry with multiple homes for orphan children. Isn't that amazing? So the reason I share that with you, some of you sitting here, God may have a plan for you in the days ahead. I know at least for both of our girls that are missionaries, they wanted to marry a missionary. They wanted to marry somebody that had that same commitment to serve. And as you know, two of our four kids live overseas. Six of our 10 grandchildren live overseas. That's not the easiest way to go. But we're thankful that they're there. So our job is to love the word and know it believe it, it's to live the word, to apply it, and it's to share the word. So my challenge to you is, now don't look at me this way. Are you writing down on your piece of paper? Who are you wanting to tell about Christ? Who are the people God has put around you? Family members, co-workers. I could tell you another story about a co-worker came to faith in Christ, not through me, but it was through a co-worker. Classmates, neighbors. And how do you do that? A lot of prayer. Build relationships. Takes time, takes trust. Oh, and acts of kindness. Remember we talked about good works? Acts of kindness. When you see someone that's hurting and you extend kindness, that can open a conversation that may surprise you. Well, so much more to share. But I'm so thankful for allowing me to preach. People say, where have you been, Hop? And I'd say, well, I've been in El Central. And they say, where is that? I'd say, well, that's down there. 3-hour drive each way. But it's been fun to come because you allow me to share the word with you. And I am just praying so much that these days ahead will be some of the best days in years in this church. As you rally together as a church family, as you live the word and love the word and share the word, and new people come into these doors, and you don't just expect them to come in, you go out and get to know people and invite them. I'm just praying God will surprise the socks off of all of us of what he wants to do in your midst. So it's been a real honor to be with you these months, more months than I think we expected, but a great honor. Love you so much. And we'll be back sometime to visit, but be nice to your new pastor. Whenever I meet people who go to different churches, I would say, be nice to your pastor, because I've been a pastor. Be nice. Love him, encourage him, patient. We probably better stop. Let me pray for you and then for the offering as the ushers come. Father, thank you for this wonderful church and the leaders, the members, the younger, older, what a precious group it is. Father, I believe you have something special, very special, on the horizon. It may not be easy to see it now, may not be easy to get there right away. But I just pray in some ways that none of us could even imagine, you will bless this church and use it in a fresh way to bring people to Christ, to minister to people who are struggling, to stand with each other and uphold each other, care for each other, love each other, forgive each other, what all those one another's are. That'd be so obvious in this building and in this body of believers. So, Father, thank you for the privilege of serving here. Pray your very best on Ray and Nisi and their daughter Olivia as they come to live and to serve you and to serve here at this church. And then, Father, we do thank you for the offering this morning as we share in these gifts. May these be multiplied in many ways, and it'd be obvious your hand through our hands and our hearts to honor you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.